Alrighty, good morning. It's good to see you all here this morning. I really enjoyed the worship and the Bible study this morning. The Bible study is going to tie in very well with what I have to share this morning. And I'm excited to share this morning. The past few weeks has been a little bit of an interesting time in my life. Kind of felt like, in terms of last week's message, there wasn't a lot of fruit there, and I believe I sat right where Jonathan was last week, and I guess our roles are reversed this week. I sat right there, and I heard what he had to share, and it was a convicting time in my life, and I thank God for that. I believe that through that, I think we can. We can grow from it. Along with that, last weekend we had the opportunity to watch as my brother and his wife, who had struggled through marriage difficulties for quite some time, my brother had confessed 2 years ago to being unfaithful in their marriage, and we got to experience the renewing of their vows for close to their 10th anniversary, and it was just an amazing time, and extremely thankful and grateful for that opportunity to see the redemption story that has happened in their lives, and what is available to all of us if we accept it. And then as I just sat in that message and I thought of, bearing fruit and the time of year that we're in, I mean, the first thing that just came to my mind was zucchini. And like how every year, no matter what, no matter the climate, we could get an inch of rain the entire year and we would have more zucchini than we could ever need in our life. And I just thought, you know what, I want to be a zucchini. So if there's nothing else to remember from this message, then I guess take that home, be a zucchini. I just remember as a kid, I mean, that stuff would sneak in everywhere. During zucchini season, you'd have zucchini in your casserole. I think mom just kind of like saw how far she could take it, like brownies, cake. There was zucchini in there, muffins. It was quite the time to be alive. Anyway, so having said that, kind of building off of that, any time when I feel like I'm not bearing fruit or I'm not being a fruitful Christian, I like to get back to the basics in the redemption story. And just focus on what we're all a part of, the story that we all have available to us. And when you do that, it's very hard to not have your priorities in the right place in terms of just being filled with gratitude and praise for the one who saved you. Today I'm going to look a little bit at redemption. I'm also we're going to spend some time in Luke 15 looking at the story of the prodigal son. And then also jump over kind of side by side, look at John 6 as well. I know we probably heard from John 6 about a few months ago, but we're going to revisit that. And also just kind of view them side by side, and I hope it makes as much sense to you as I talk about it as it did to me thinking about it for the past week. So I think we'll get started with that. In Luke 15, let's begin there. We're reading about the story of the prodigal son. One of my favorite stories of redemption. And that is kind of the theme of this entire chapter as well, with the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin coming before it. Okay, Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Okay, so here, like I said, one of my favorite passages about redemption in the Bible. Just a great story about redemption. In verse 11, at the very beginning, we see that the son decides that he's had enough. He goes to his father and he says, okay, give me what you owe me. I think maybe that I can do better with what I'm owed than I can here. So his father gives it to him, and maybe he thought, you know, he could run things better. Maybe he wanted more independence. Maybe he thought he was better off on his own. And that's very similar in our lives. At some point in our lives, we often have the same thoughts. You know, I could do this better on my own. I could do this better just ruling my own life. And we're going to see that more as well in John chapter 6 when we get over there. At some point in our lives, there's always a time when our desires for living come to a head against the commands and the commandments of Christ, and there's a point where we need to surrender. And maybe sometimes we think, you know, like we've been good for long enough. Like we've been like obedient for quite some time, and it's just getting old. In verse 13, it says he squandered his property in reckless living. Now that reckless living is kind of fun in the moment. It's kind of fun being in charge of your own life, living exactly how you see fit. No rules from those around you. No living under the commands of God or Christ. And it just whatever makes you happy, just go ahead and do it. This is where we run aground really quickly. The sin that seems so frivolous and fun all this time has enslaved us, and we become stuck. So the cycle starts again, never satisfied and always looking for the next thing. And that's what we see in verse 16. When he had come to the end of himself, you know, the pods that the pigs ate, That's what he wanted. That looked good to him at the end when everything else had passed. So now I just kind of, like, in between verse 16 and 17 there, I kind of want to jump over to John chapter 6, and let's read that. So we're going to jump in at verse 22 there. Prior to this, Jesus had he had fed the 5,000, and his popularity was growing rapidly. Crowds were following him. He had very large crowds. People came to see what he could do, and they just basically came to see the next miracle or the next thing that he was going to do to make them feel good. So let's jump in, John chapter 6, verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. So they noticed he wasn't on the other side of the sea anymore, so they all went over to go find him. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are not seeking me because you saw signs. You are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumble about him, because he had said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God, 'Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me.' Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed amongst themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Okay, we're going to stop reading there. Basically, what I want to look at in this passage is what I'm trying to pull from it is the stuff that we feed our souls with. What we feed our souls with, is that something that's going to actually nourish our souls, or are we just eating pig slop? And at the end, will it just become a disgusting mess? In verse 25, Jesus challenges them whether they're actually following him for the right reasons. He challenges them on the fact that they just came to see things happen, or they came because they wanted to be fed. And I think that's a challenge to us as well. When we follow Christ, are we following Christ because you want the rewards, or you want the food that he gives you, or are you following Christ because out of a love for him and what he teaches? Like I said earlier, chances are we'll come to a point in our lives where we need to lay something down that is extremely difficult, to surrender to Christ as Lord of our lives. The prodigal son, when he decided to go back to his father, he had to lay down his pride, his ego, the fact that he had just squandered everything his father had given to him. And he had to come basically crawling back, begging. And for us, is it career that we might have to lay down? Is it a hobby? Or it's different for everybody, and you can put that in there for yourself. In verse 28, they ask him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And I think that's often a place where we come from, right? Like, what do I need to do to make God happy with me, or what do I need to do to please Christ? And we just want like the steps. We just want to be told, okay, do this, this, and this, and you'll be good to go. But Jesus replies to them in verse 29, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So it's not anything that we need to do other than believe in the one who has sent. And you might wonder, okay, like where does all the physical acts come in, like the ministry or witnessing or helping the poor or giving to the church? We still think about what we need to do. But Jesus is trying to tell them it's not from a heart that believes in Christ and a heart that loves Christ and a heart that cultivates those things in it, comes forth all those things. In verse 30, they continue to ask him about the signs and the miracles that they had seen him do before. So then, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? So they're still wrapped up in what Jesus is going to do physically in terms of miracles, that they can believe what he actually says. They can't get their minds off the signs and the miracles, and that stems a long way back in Jewish history, even from the Exodus, and when they were led out of Egypt, when all that, and they mentioned that there too about, you know, Moses gave us bread. What are you gonna do? And then in verse 35 on, Jesus is just talking about how he is the bread of life, and and he's just saying that your faith, your belief, it isn't based on some idea. Our faith is not based on some idea. It's based on the life of Jesus and the gift that he gave to us. It's rooted in him, not some idea that somebody came up with. Jesus is saying he is the bread of life. And every time that Jesus used the phrase "I am," he was using the same words that God used back in the Old Testament when he said, "I am who I am," or "I be who I be." So here we have Christ basically claiming to be God, and yet the Jews around him couldn't get their mind around that. And when God gives his name, "I am who I am," or you could also say, "I be who I be," he's saying that outside circumstances don't define him. What we think about him does not define him. Whether or not what we believe about him doesn't define him. He's not affected by time or any outside force. And what we think of him changes nothing. He's also saying, that he is consistent. You know, when I say, I'm Zach. I'm a hog farmer. I'm a youth leader at Hessen Christian Fellowship. I'm a husband. I'm this and that. God just says, you know, I am God, and nothing that he doesn't need to. You know, nothing defines him other than the fact that he is God. We heard in the Bible study about the peace that people are searching for, and that it's true about more than just, I guess, religious people. I say that in air quotes. Everybody around us is searching for something. You know, you can look on the internet and get 500,000 results of how to become, how to have a more satisfactory life, or the 7 steps to easy living, the 9 steps to becoming wealthy, or the 4 easy steps to become ripped. It's all out there. If you want to look at it, but Jesus is saying that I am the bread of life. In Isaiah 55, it says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live." So why do we continue to put all this effort into what isn't working? We spend all this time and energy and money chasing what turns out to be pig slop. And there's a few different ways we chase these things. One is a better version of myself. You hear that a lot these days. What I need to do to become the best version of myself that I can be. And you know, it's good to be a good husband or a good father or a good pastor. But to chase that ends up in a never-ending cycle. Or maybe we look at others to fulfill us. Maybe we go into a relationship and we think, you know what, like this other person, they're going to fulfill me. And a good way to make relationships go badly is to look to the other person to fulfill you in every way and to find fulfillment in life. Leora is a great wife, but she does not make a good God. Maybe it's stuff. Maybe we look at others' lives and think we don't measure up. And this is especially true these days during with social media. And I think our younger generation especially is faced with things that, you know, other generations have not dealt with in the past. And just like seeing the highlights of other people's lives over and over and over again, sowing seeds of doubt and failure. And we just think, you know what, if I would have, you know, a nicer car or a nicer truck or a boat. That guy's got a boat, he seems really happy. Maybe if I had a boat, I'd be happy. This guy plays a lot of golf, so maybe if I played more golf, I would be happy. I think I would be. But not totally. Maybe it's religion. And by religion, I mean frantic social exercises to show others that you're a good person. These things, they don't do anything other than create a false sense of accomplishment within ourselves. And then later in the passage, Jesus moves on to talk a bit about the Lord's Supper. And I know we'll be sharing in communion later, and this will be just a good intro to that. In verse 51, then what Jesus wants us to look at here is not only the Lord's Supper itself, but also what it means, and that being union with Christ. The New Testament is littered with the phrase "in Christ." You can see it 50 times in the books of Galatians and Ephesians, pretty much, and it's used to describe the personal relationship between Christ and the believer, and it's used to explain, you know, as an instrument of how does God move, how does God heal, and that is in Christ. It's also used to describe the Christian life being fulfilled. If you are in Christ, your life is fulfilled. I am in him and he is in me. And these things won't change no matter what goes on around us. If all our friends leave, if I lose my job, I am in Christ and he is in me. If all my friends walk away, I'm in Christ and he is in me. And I'm not only living my life after his teaching. The resurrecting power of Jesus Christ lives within me via the Holy Spirit, which means regardless of what we're going through, I am in Christ and he is in me. Our culture is trying to tell us that our identity is wrapped up in our sexual orientation or our job or our friends, how much money we make, how many followers we have. And Jesus says that all those identities must submit to our identity in him. He's leading us to the bread of life. He is the bread of life. Jesus is saying that our identity is in him, and in the end, when all this fades away and all the temporary things are gone, if we are left clinging to the rotting pig slop, when we could have had the bread of life, we could be seated around the table with rings on our fingers and wearing the best robe and be welcomed as a son feasting on the fatted calf. So just kind of in closing here, I just want to reiterate here that really think about where our motives lie, where our relationship with Jesus is at in terms of just, you know, what do we expect from him, or are we truly following him because, you know, we love him and we want a relationship with him as he does with us, or are we just chasing around all these superficial earthly things that in the end will rot away and we will be left with nothing? And as we heard about in the Bible study, just like chasing the peace that doesn't come from God. Jesus is the bread of life, and he wants us to partake in that. And if we do, we will have peace, and we will have a fulfilled life. And we do not have to settle for the lesser pig slop. We can have the fatted calf. So let's pray, and then I'll turn it back over to Mike. Father, this morning, thank you for who you are, and thank you for the gift that you gave to us. Thank you that you are the bread of life. And God, I just pray that we would not chase the things of this world, but we would search for you, Lord. And I just pray that we would have a desire and a longing to serve you. Just pray that as a church, we could do what is honoring to you and reach those around us who need your love as well, Lord. Just be with us the remainder of the service. In Jesus' name, amen.